Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom. Hey, I don't have a...
That would help.
And I don't hear
you. How about
you.
That? Shalom, shalom.
A little bit of technical difficulty there. Praise God. This is Late Night in the Word, Olive Branch Ministries. Thank you for joining us. It is Thursday night at 11:30. And you're joining us on Blog Talk Radio. Welcome. If you're joining us on olivebranchonline.org, welcome to you as well. Thank you for tuning in. And this is a program about the Word of God. And we're out of Ackworth, Georgia, Olive Branch Ministries. Our pastor is Richard Weintraub, and most of our programs, we try and travel around on the topics that he has been teaching us here in the ministry during the week, and we do quite a bit of teaching here. If you haven't heard about us, we are a Groots ministry and a discipleship ministry and an evangelism ministry. If you go to our website, those are the three factors that we emphasize. Evangelism, because the world is lost and very dark and getting darker by the day, it would seem. I was listening to someone speak the other day about, I think it was you, Robert, the speed at which things are digressing and moving into great darkness. It seems like just in a matter of 10, 15 years, everything has completely fallen apart. I don't know if that makes you concerned, but there are a few people that are paying attention and are concerned. And it is so important right now to be aware and to be smart and to take stock in the steps that you walk. Simply because the devil is very, very crafty at what he does, and he knows how to trap people, and he will do it if you are passive and if you're not aware and if there's any darkness in you that you don't like to have exposed. He will go after it and borrow it and take advantage of you. So it's so important right now to be very close and very soft-spoken, very quick to hear, slow to speak, as James says. Emphasize it enough. We need to practice being more wise and more discerning every single day and keeping ourselves very much secreted away from this world, close to the voice of God, because there's just too many things moving that can rob you. I could go on and on. We were having a study on Tuesday night that I think really captured a lot of things for me. And Pastor Weintraub did a study, and he's been talking about the Holy Spirit on Tuesday nights and arming yourself with the Holy Spirit, but he brought in something that I thought was very profound that I want to talk about, because I don't know if we put much emphasis on this in the modern era. I can't speak for other countries, and I'm not trying to tonight. I'm speaking about American Christianity. And yes, I'm not trying to attack any individual church. I think it's a population issue. We have become a very, very self-oriented group of people and a very individualistic group of people in this country, and it's really tearing the whole country apart. I think our politics, our government is very keen on pitting people together and emphasizing the individual instead of the community, and what brought people together 75 years ago without regard to color and religion and status economically has just completely gone out the window. And unfortunately, I believe Christians are just as guilty. And there was a phrase that Pastor Weintraub borrowed or spoke that night, and it was this: we have a responsibility to relational honesty and respect to all people. And I want to go to Proverbs chapter 6. And read some verses here. We've been discussing quite a bit also Torah and what Torah really is, trying to demystify it and remove some of the unfair associations that Christians have towards Torah. And it really is unfair, unjust. Torah is not what the Greek language made it out to be. It is not simply a set of codes of law without any kind of feeling or any kind of thank you for the hints on the through the texting there. Appreciate it. Our phone number is, just so you know, 347-850-1420. You can call anytime till the top of the hour. That's through Blog Talk. At the end of the top of the hour, straight up midnight, 631-533-4099 will get you a phone call into our studios, and we can answer your questions. If you have any thoughts that you want to bring, you can do that. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, why don't you read that?
These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him.
If, I don't know how to put this, if we were talking about Torah just being code and law, there would not be any reason for God to be angry. It's just the code. It's a give it or take it or leave it, which is really how people see it today. Christians are kind of crazy in my estimation, because if you start talking politics and Republican mentalities, the first thing that will get people up in arms is, hey, they took the Ten Commandments out of the building, and they take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse and out of the Capitol building. But then if I turn around and I hold a Christian accountable to the Ten Commandments, all of a sudden now it's just law, and it doesn't apply to me.
You're judging me. You're being legalistic.
And I cannot comprehend this kind of thinking, really. It doesn't work. It's not accurate. The Torah is either code and law, or it's very much the essence of God's heart. And if it's his heart we're talking about, then we can understand why he would get angry, because the behavior of people is violating something much deeper than a code or a law, it's violating the very essence of him. It's violating his creativity and his love, because Torah was given as a direction. It's described many times as an arrow being shot at a target. It points you in the right direction and goes further than just pointing you. It cares for you. Psalm 23, David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And for him, being a shepherd, the rod and the staff were tools. They were tools that he used to keep his sheep close. And if they needed some discipline, he could give them the discipline. If they needed to be checked, he could give them that check and pull them away from a cliff or whatever. The staff is also a defensive or an offensive weapon, depending on how you look at it. And they would use that as a weapon against enemies. David saw these implements that he was using in essence as extensions of the Torah from God's point of view, keeping him in line, keeping him close to the target, keeping him from straying away, and very much so straying away not from written words. Man seems to be able to toss away like newspaper, but it kept him close to the heart of God, kept him close to the heartbeat of God, to his love relationship with God. And that's something that I think we're missing. And keep reading, because this list, it doesn't have to do with speeding or blowing through a red light or spitting on the sidewalk, kind of stupid stuff like that. It has to do with something very specific, and that's called relationship. Go ahead.
A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
He that sows discord among brethren. That's between people. What's a false witness that speaks lies? That's between people. Swift to run to mischief, which usually ends up hurting somebody. That's between people. Wicked imaginations, someone that devises these wicked imaginations. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's between people. A lying tongue, that's between people. A proud look, and that can also include looking down on others. Everything about what God hates is how a person relates to another person. And when I go back to what Pastor Weintraub said, and I'll read it again because I think it's very powerful. We have a responsibility to relational honesty and respect to all people. I look at it in the way the Holy Spirit has been working on me since he spoke this was, you have a relational responsibility. You have a relational responsibility to people.
Wow.
I put those two words together, and I to me, it's shaking up my whole look on life. Responsibility means I don't have emotions involved. Responsibility means there's something that needs to be done, and it's irregardless of whether I like it, feel like it, want it, or anything. It needs to be done. And it needs to be done a very particular way, at a very particular time, with the utmost care. That's responsibility. Relationship is in my estimation, as the Holy Spirit is speaking it, if I look at it on the national level, it's how I treat my neighbor. If I look at it from a biblical point, it's how I treat my neighbor. And who is my neighbor? Everybody. Every single person is my neighbor. Female or male, black or white, Christian or non-Christian. It doesn't matter. That's my neighbor, because I'm here on this planet with them. And if I'm moving in the circle of the earth that they're upon, and they travel in and out of my life, I have a relational responsibility to act towards them in a manner that is in keeping with God's definition of life in the Torah. It's not about legalism. It's not about being Jewish. It's not about Judaism. It's not about the religion of Christianity and all of its celebrations and everything. And I appreciate that people get saved. I really do. And I appreciate that we celebrate Jesus. I really do. But the thing that is destroying this country is not whether or not you celebrate Jesus on Christmas or you celebrate Jesus on Easter. What's killing this country is the fact that you don't care about your neighbor. You care more about yourself than you do about being relationally responsible to the person that's in front of you. How am I supposed to treat this person in front of me? Well, we've just looked at 6-7 things. What do they say again? A proud look. Robert, what do you think a proud look is?
Cheating. I'm looking at the Amplified.
Read the Amplified. What does it say?
The Amplified says, a proud look, the spirit that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate others.
What do you think of that?
That's in our society, that seems to come so easily. And it's so easy for people to look down their nose at other people for whatever reason. Yet that's not the way that our Lord would look at people.
Well, kind of language for you when it says that God hates a proud look. What does that do for you when you read that way?
That it is completely, totally unacceptable. That you can't speak in stronger terms. When he says God hates, there's nothing stronger that can be said other than it's just totally not okay. There is no ounce of compromise there.
None. What do you think, Avery?
I think it's a problem because it's like Jericho presenting its wall to the rest of the world, which is making a statement, you're not getting in here. And I think it restricts, because of what it is, it's against God, because God would have people bring the gospel of God to other people. And it's an affront to the gospel ever being able to make it inside of the person. And that's kind of what I see it sticking out as. You know, it doesn't let people in. It doesn't allow, it's all about me, and there's no room for intimacy and community and responsibility. No concern for those on the outside.
What is a lying tongue?
Lying tongue?
Lying tongue is one of the outcomes of pride. And I've been interacting with a lying tongue recently. And I have to say, the lying tongue, it starts in pride. And the pride becomes, pride in and of itself is a false reality. It's putting confidence in something that has nothing to be confident in. A person that puts, even the scripture says, cursed is the man who puts his trust in the arm of the flesh. The arm of the flesh, whether it's my own flesh or anybody else's flesh, isn't trustworthy in any way, shape, or form ever. It is destined to the grave. So the fact that it's going to die makes it an unworthy vessel to be trusted.
If someone has a lying tongue because they don't value truth.
Yes, well, but I'm trying to get to where you're going because I want everybody to look at something. To become a liar, I have to decide that I have something to protect. And pride, because I'm looking at myself and I'm seeing that there's something valuable or something that's too scary for me to face or what have you. I'm too insecure to acknowledge my weaknesses. I'm so overly confident that I can't acknowledge that I might be something less than I really am. And I build up this whole external reality and I lift up my nose, as it were, and I start to stare down from a high place on other people. That is a lie. Begin to lie when you enter into pride. And if God is against your pride, and he's going after your pride, he will start to draw those things away from you. And as you start to see these places that you've built up around yourself starting to move away, you start to deal with fear. And now I've got to lie more. I've got to start to tell more stories to make it look like I'm something because I can't even face my own reality. I may desire to do a lot of things. I can control people and lie to them. I can cover myself and lie. There's all kinds of methods, and God hates lie, lying tongue, hates it because it's false. It's darkness. It's something that doesn't have anything to do with reality. And he is reality, and I'm trying to live in something contrary to him. If he's looking at a believer that lives in a pattern of lying, is someone that is absolutely opposed to him. And that believer needs to repent. If you're lying to yourself, God hates that. How does a person lie to themselves?
I think to start with, I mean, one way I'm seeing it is I'm looking at a good example I can see is John chapter 8. Jesus is talking to Jewish people who, Pharisees to be particular, who John even notes that they believe in him or believe on him. And he tells them, you're of your father, the devil. And there's a wall up, there's a resistance to receive that because they think there's something in what they know. And Jesus knows a lot more than they do. And there's nothing, everything that he knows and that he wants to be and wants to share with them is for their good. For their good and for the good of the kingdom. And there's an unwillingness to let go of what they think they know and what they exalt. And, you know.
And I think part of it, if you study the Pharisees and you study the Sadducees, there was a lot of political pressure that they were under because they were leaders, they were rulers, and they were looking at Jesus and they knew that their time was short if he becomes king. That's a difficulty. They knew that their leadership in the community for the sake of Judaism was possibly going to be at odds with him because he's going to be the king. And he is going to bring a judgment. That's some political pressure and some fear that they were going through, especially the Sadducees, because they weren't even spiritual. We have to keep that in mind. So the condition of pride that was in the community, especially in the leadership of that age, it's something that God was going to go after. I think he's dealing with it today. I think there's a lot of pastors that are quitting, a lot of pastors that are leaving the church to just go be regular people because some of them weren't even called to it. They took it on as a job.
Yep.
It wasn't about people. I think there's a lot of big ministry arrogance that has drawn in men and women to Christian service on false pretenses with the idea of becoming something. You don't become something in the kingdom. You become the least. You don't become the greatest in the kingdom of God. You become the least if you're truly meant to serve in God's kingdom. And that's the truth. God hates pride. He hates the lying tongue. The next one he hates is hands that shed innocent blood.
Pastor Keith, before we go to that one, can I just read off a list here? As you're speaking and a neighbor was speaking, I was making a list of different characteristics that are associated with the lying tongue that starts with pride. And I wrote down insecurity. Wow. I wrote down inadequacy, a lack of contentment, a moral deficit, and selfishness. I mean, all of those things are connected to a lying tongue. And there's, when you look at them, and then that's probably just the beginning of the list. And when you start looking at these one by one, you can't help but understand how God could hate it. I mean, there's nothing to like.
Nothing. I think, you know, I was talking to somebody at work the last 2 days, just some quick interactions with this one particular gentleman. Yeah, we are at the last minute on Blog Talk Radio. So if you're listening there, please jump over to www.olivebranchonline.org and continue with our program for another half an hour till 12:30. We appreciate you listening on Blog Talk Radio. Please let your friends know about us. Post on Facebook and let people know. They can jump over and listen to the program on Thursday and Saturday nights. Thank you for listening. Our phone number on olivebranchonline.org is 631-533-4099. Please give us a call if you have a question or a prayer need. We would love to talk to you. So we say shalom to you.
You're saying at work?
Yeah, this particular man, he ended up in my office yesterday, and he was in a conversation with my coworker, and they were talking about relationships, and he was choosing the moment to detail his relational position right now, I guess you would say, who he's with and all that mess. And he started saying some things about the Lord, and the Lord has told me not to be in a relationship because I got to work on this and work on that. And I turned around because I had my back to everybody in the room. I turned around and looked at him, and I just kept looking at him. And he said, "You look like you know something I don't know." And I couldn't resist. I said, "Yeah, I do know a few things that you don't know." And I asked him, when you say the Lord is telling you you need to work on things, what does that mean? And he gave me a real good church answer. And I said, but what does that mean? And he gave me another church answer, and it's real general. And, well, you know, I got to work on my relationship with God. And I said, well, how do you do that? Well, that's just between me and God. And I said, no, it's not between you and God. It's written in the scriptures that you have to read to understand. that's how your relationship is built. It's built on the word. And he got really uncomfortable, and he found something downstairs through the window that he had to go address, and he left. I mean, it was instant. So I was praying, and today I saw him, and I was praying most of the day, Lord, if there was a moment, I probably need to talk to him and, you know, find out if I offended him. So I went and I had a moment. It presented itself, and asked him, and he said, no, I wasn't offended. It's a solemn thing to know that God is telling you, you got some work to do. And I said, yeah, it is. And then he started down this road, which I know you both have heard, and I know so many other people that work on the streets doing evangelism have heard. So, but, you know, I'm not a perfect person, and I'm a sinner. And I said, well, I stopped him. I said, no, that's not true. Do you believe in Jesus, that he's the Messiah? Yes, I do. Well, then everything that you had in this former life is over. The issue is not trying to fix you so you can relate to God better. The issue is knowing that you're seated above in heavenly places and everything has been accomplished. All of it has been done. What the problem is in your relationship is you're not acknowledging the truth.
You know, it's amazing because, Pastor, we briefly were parshas that deal, we're just mentioning them, Balak hiring Balaam. And what actually came out of Balaam's mouth that God put in his mouth rather than what he was wanting to do for Balak for money. And it's really amazing because the type of stuff that comes out of even Christians' mouth is, it's a curse. And it's not what God is thinking. It's not what he said. And that's what people don't see. So they're going around and regurgitating Satan's sentiments of who they are and his accusations against them. And their need to comfortably fit into being governed that way with Satan as their father.
Yeah.
And defending it instead of allowing someone to come in and bring the promise of God and his words that he's spoken over them.
I think it's where the lying of the devil has really corrupted the Christian. And the value of the world has become greater than the value of God's heart. And I believe James chapter 4, we've been kind of tearing around that chapter with Pastor Weintraub recently. And the first verse of that chapter says, you adulterers and adulteresses. And I don't think James is using those words blindly. He's using them very specifically, not for shock value, but because I believe the people were actually living in adultery with God in their covenant with him. Now, that's strong language, and no Christian ever wants to look at that. But listen, if God hates a proud look, and he hates a lying tongue, and he hates hands that shed innocent blood, which means I'm willing to offend someone who is doing nothing. I'm willing to offend anyone, really, for the sake of my own selfishness. I'm willing to muddy the lines of what is appropriate for my own, to serve my own need.
You know, it's amazing. It came out this week. There, the man is on trial in Colorado for shooting the people in the movie theater. And testimony was given that he had told the psychologist that he'd been working with in their sessions that now that he killed those 12 people, he gets the benefits of their life. And I'm like, you know, man sees that as mental disorder speaking, but I hear the devil speaking there. because that's the lie the devil told him to get him to go kill those 12 people. And I really thought about it. I was like, that's what you see in Genesis chapter 4. Abel is getting blessed. Abel has benefits to his life because his life pleases God. His offerings please God, and he's accepted. And so Cain decides, well, I'm going to have his life by taking his life.
I'll get his stuff.
Yeah.
Because that's the blessing.
Yeah. I won't, even though God intercedes with him and says, look, you know, if you do good, you'll be blessed. He wants to take the shortcut. No, I'll just take Cain's life and receive all the benefits of his life to myself by taking his life. And that's really kind of what I see there.
It's the epitome of
shedding
selfishness.
Of innocent blood is, you know, I'm not getting what I want from God. So I'll just steal someone else's life by shedding their blood. Life is in the blood.
Yeah. It's not even really funny, because I think what's sad to me is we look at the extreme level, a man killed 12 people in a movie theater, but I want to say the Christian is so callous and indifferent to the Old Testament scriptures because it's been driven into them that it's just law and legalism, and they can't read this passage and recognize that Torah is there to keep me from this kind of behavior. It teaches me in Leviticus 19 to love my neighbor as myself. Well, that's a great passage. It teaches me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I cannot love my God and be selfish. I can't love my neighbor and be selfish. I can't put the need of my neighbor above my own need. I don't care how much it is you desire to have whatever it is you're looking to get. As soon as you cross over into implementing whatever it is you're trying to establish for yourself in complete disregard for the other person, you've entered into something that God hates. So that's an amazing reality. I look at Abraham and what Abraham did for his son. And his son was out in the wilderness, and he said to his servant, go to the land of my fathers, and you're going to find a wife for my son. And he did. And the man went. And the man had a righteous walk with God because of his interaction with Abraham. And God honors the servant's request, finds this woman named Rebecca, and takes Rebecca, and Rebecca is ready to go. And she goes back with him, and they meet Isaac, and Isaac takes her as his wife. God took care of Isaac. And I say that to every man and woman out there who is being pummeled by this culture that you have to be married and have children and have the good American life. The pummeling is telling you to do it on your own, to have it, so go get it. The selfishness of that statement is insane, when the scriptures immediately point out to us Genesis. Did Adam have to go walking around to find Eve?
No.
No, God put him to sleep and then brought her out of him.
Yes.
So why all the disruption? I'll tell you why. Because we have grown up in a culture, and the generations just keep getting worse and worse in their disregard for God's wisdom. The culture just magnifies relationship without any regard to wisdom. Who was in our childhood, Avery? Who was there telling us, hey, have a standard? Hey, wait, God will take care of your need. Let's focus on things that matter, becoming men, becoming women, taking responsibility in your life. God will bring this to you when it's time. Who's telling us that?
It didn't happen.
It's not there. Get saved? Yes, get saved. Go to church? Yes, go to church. But as soon as I walk in the building, hey, everybody in the building is also on the same hunt and pursuit with complete disregard for God's care, God's concern, God's awareness, his creator status. I made you. I know what you need. I'm seeing it. Did he not say, hey, Adam, he's alone. I need to give him somebody that he can work with.
Yeah, and it's even written in the scriptures. God said it's not good for man to be alone.
He said it.
So
do we not trust God?
God doesn't change.
We don't trust God. And I think it's just as much inside the church as anywhere else. And this passage is helping me see it. All of us are sick in this area, I believe.
Yep.
Because what comes first? Selfish orientation. What is the most important thing for me in my situation? I have a need. I have an attraction. I have this. I have that. I have this and I have that. And never once do I read this verse, a proud look. A proud look. Hands that shed innocent blood. And we immediately think of somebody who murdered somebody. I want to make it a little more real for those of you who don't think you consider murder or anything like that. What about just being indifferent to another person in your pursuit for your own pleasure? To meet your own needs, not even pleasure, just to meet your own needs. I'm completely indifferent to the person that I'm trying to get what I need. I don't even care. That's along the same lines.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's the, you know.
Which is what you were saying about Abel and Cain.
If we look at things going on in the country now, you know, in the United States, there is racial politics. And not to get into that, but if you look at the history there, you know, a large part of the evil that's not even addressed is what I call Pollyannishness. And that is, you know, a lot of people 40 years ago in the South, you know, they weren't hateful people who were trying to hate people of color. But the problem was, is that they were satisfied that they weren't. And they were not willing to do anything more than just, you know,
exist.
Be in their own little world and be happy that they weren't like the
Damn.
People that were the ones causing the problem. But there was an unwillingness, on the other hand, to go out and fight against the evil and stand up and tell that few people who was actually carrying out the evil that you're wrong and we're going to resist you. And so they let a few people have control.
It's happening again. I mean, it's out of control. It's completely out of the control. You know, the people that are doing what they're doing in the news today, they're in complete darkness. And they're destroying communities. And they're preparing to destroy people. If you think that it's dark now, when this group of people are in power, when they get what they want, you're going to see some real darkness then. There's going to be a lot of life that's going to go away. This is not God's heart. His heart is to seek and save them that are lost. Seek and save. Seek and save. Does everything.